Well, that was a little awkward, wasn't it? Happy Palm Sunday. Believe it or not, that was intentional. Today's message is going to be called Missed Expectations. Has anyone ever experienced some missed expectations? If you're married in here, you have, for sure. If you're not, if you want to be married in here, already you have some missed expectations. But the story we're going to be talking about today of the triumphal entry, the king, the king of all kings, coming into Jerusalem, into his city, there were some missed expectations. If you got your Bible, open up to Matthew 21, we're going to be today. And I didn't put it up here because I'm just going to read through it. Matthew 21, I'm going to start in verse 1. And I've got the NIV, so if you got something different, I'm sorry. Try to read along. Matthew 21 starts, says, as they were approaching Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mountain of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you at once, and you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt of the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and their teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are a loving God, a patient God, a God who cares to clearly articulate your message, to clearly give us the signs, the truth. Lord, I thank you that you patiently walk with us, even when we miss it. And Lord, I pray that as we go through your word today, you'll speak. It'll be your spirit speaking, spirit to spirit. God, that we'll learn from you, the all true King, the wise one. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I had the privilege to go to Uganda with some men with the intention of teaching seminary, which I've never been to seminary, so that's interesting, but I know that's surprising, but we went, in our first year, we got to teach Bible study methods interpretation, and the core principle we taught was this right here, that anytime you come to scripture, anytime you come to a text, you have three things to do. You can observe the text, and the question is, what does it say? You can interpret the text after you observe it, and ask the question, well, what does this mean? And then finally, you can apply the text. So there's observation, there's interpretation, and then there's application. And I would challenge you guys, anytime you open your scripture, anytime you go to a class or you go to a small group or you come to a sermon, that you would attempt this process, that you would look and say, what is that scripture saying? That you would dig into that scripture and say, well, what does it actually mean? But most importantly, and I think this is often the most skip step, because we like to grow in knowledge. We like to grow in understanding. We like to be built up. But the humble part is, what should I do with this? So as we start out on this, and we're going to make some observations, one of the first things I want to observe in this is Matthew is a long book, and we're in chapter 21, but of the Gospels, this week in Jesus' life, this Holy Week, or the Passion Week as it's called, from the triumphal entry to his death and his resurrection, just a week in Jesus' life, consumes more than 30% of the scriptures, of the Gospels. 30% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are devoted to one week in Jesus' life. What observation do we make from that? Is it important? It meant so much to the eyewitnesses, to the ones that actually walked with Jesus, what happened in this week. And I think it should mean so much to us. We give a week or two in our Christian faith. We've got Palm Sunday. We've got Good Friday. We've got Easter that we celebrate. But it deserves so much more thought than just a week or two. So as we look into it, I've got four observations I want to point out as we walk through this. The first one is this. There's a public proclamation. As Jesus is approaching the city, this is nearing the end. I mean, this is the end of his ministry. He knows that. He's aware of that. And all through his ministry, he's been very careful in what was said and the way he said things. He was always intentional. And as we're approaching, it says as they're approaching the city, if you flip back just the few verses before this chapter begins, it has an account here on verse 20, or chapter 20, 29 through 34. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. This Son of David, this title, they knew, they understood. This meant, you are the King of Kings. They understood the prophecy. They knew that one day there was a promised king that would come and he would sit on the throne and that he would be the one that God would redeem his people through ultimately. This is the King of Kings. This man is crying out. These men are crying out. And I love Jesus just goes, well, the crowd first says, the crowd rebuked them and told them, be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them. I love this because he's like, they're shouting out, Lord, King of Kings, Son of David. And he's basically, in essence, going, yes. He's agreeing to this public proclamation that's being made. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? That's kind of an obvious question, right? And he says, Lord, they answered, we want our sight. That needs to be my prayer. That needs to be my heart. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Give me sight. Give me understanding. Give me the ability to truly see who you are. I think many of us have no problem making that proclamation. I absolutely believe Jesus is who he said he is, but am I willing to submit to his authority? Am I willing to understand all that comes with that proclamation? Even it goes on in the next, actually even rewinding Matthew 16, this is how intentional Jesus was approaching Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. He asked the disciples this. He said, who do people say that I am? And they took some guesses. They stepped in there and said, some say you're a prophet. Some say even Elijah come back from the dead. But more importantly, what he asked the disciples, it's really a great question to ask ourselves. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered this and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the one that's been talked about. You're the one that's been prophesied. You're the one that's coming. And it's interesting because his response then was, then he ordered disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was intentional in this. Jesus had a time and a place, and this was it. This triumphal entry when the children and the crowds are shouting out, Son of David, or the beggars, the blind are calling out, "Son of David." He's going, "Yes, you're right. It's time. That's who I am." The crowds were shouting out ahead of him, following, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." How many of you guys in here, by show of hands, love it when the children are part of our service? Yeah, we should do that more, right? I love it because here we see blind men. What do they have to lose? We have children who are innocent, who are just so unassuming. They take things at face value, proclaiming, "Son of David, Messiah, our Savior, our King." But it's the proud that have a trouble saying that. It's the proud that have trouble living that. And I just love how intentional Jesus is here. The second thing I want to pull out of here is his arranged intentionality. His arranged intentionality. First, just like we saw in this public proclamation, he allows the recognition. He addresses it. He says yes. He's absorbing. He's riding in essence, as we get to, just saying, "You're right. I am the King of Kings. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of David." He allows the recognition. Secondly, his timing on this. Isn't that just a coincidence? Which is, no, that's not. Jesus, anytime he did anything, it was with intention. He's approaching Jerusalem at the time of Passover, which is an annual celebration, celebrating what? Deliverance. Deliverance of God's people from what? Oppression. They were slaves in Egypt. They cried out. They said, "Lord, hear us. Lord, help us. Lord, save us from this oppression." And he did. He sent them a Savior. He sent Messiah. Their Messiah at the time, their Savior at the time, was Moses, to lead them out. And it wasn't soon after he let them out that they're going, "I want to go back. I want to go back to slavery. At least we had meat there." He's very intentional. This is a time of celebrating God's deliverance that he's approaching. Even on this day is the day that they would choose the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. This would be the day that they selected it. What a coincidence that Jesus is walking in to Jerusalem. He's approaching the temple. He's approaching the city on the day that they're making these preparations. He's very intentional. Next thing I want to pull out, he amasses a crowd. As we read through the gospel, as we see Jesus, oftentimes, people were gathering around. I mean, they saw his miracles. They saw what he did. Even at the time when he fed the 5,000, it says they wanted to make him their king because of what he did. And what was his response then? He sent the crowds away. Why? It wasn't time. He was intentional. At this point, he's allowing crowds. Even at the start of this chapter here, even where we read there in 20, it says, as Jesus' disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. The start of 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, there's a large crowd. He sends the disciples in to get the donkeys. There's a large crowd. They're approaching the city. There's a large crowd. This is before they even get into the city. Jesus is amassing a crowd. Something's happening. People are getting excited. Like, have you ever been somewhere and you see a large crowd and you wonder what's going on over there? He amasses a crowd. How about this? He acquired a ride. Jesus had been into the city many times before. He'd been to Jerusalem, but this time there's something different going on. He intentionally needed transportation into the city. Well, why is that? For this next point. It says in Matthew 21, 1 through 3, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Has anybody ever tried that before? I thought about that. Like, what if I just went into the store? It's like, the Lord needs this. Like a Jedi mind trick or something. The Lord needs this. I don't think it'll work for me. But Jesus had arranged this. Jesus was intentionally prepared for this. Even you can speculate this. It's interesting because it says Bethphage, which is like a sub-city to Bethany where Jesus stayed, where he had some friends. You know who his friends were in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and a guy that used to be dead. His name is Lazarus, who was just raised from the dead. That to me, when I read that, starts to make a little more sense. Because there were large crowds there mourning Lazarus' death. When they saw this happen, I think if I saw someone raise somebody from the dead, I might go, okay, yeah, take my donkey. You can have it. And not just that, what do you need it for? I'm going with you. I'm amassing this crowd. I'm part of this crowd. I want to see what's about to happen. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the last one I want you to notice in this was it accomplishes prophecy. As Jesus is being so intentional, he's taking all these steps. He's very meticulous about this. He's even fulfilling prophecy, pointing to the King of Kings that he is. The next thing I want to pull out is this less than ideal transportation. And Bill has covered this before each year, and so I'm not going to go that far into it. Dave Martin, are you here? Somebody called Dave out for not being here on Palm Sunday. Well, this is good. This helps because then if I tell a story inaccurately, it's okay. None of you know. But I know he had this dream. He had this vision of proposing to Renee, right? Has anybody ever heard this story? Like he wanted to ride his big white horse in through the doors, and I don't even think it'd fit through the doors, to come in and propose and then get married to his now wife, Renee. Right? Like, that's every woman's dream. This knight on shining armor on this steed, right? This is not the picture of Jesus' transportation. Here's a picture of a man on a donkey. This is the idea that, like, so, like, the disciples are going, really, Jesus? Like, not even just a donkey, but the colt of a donkey? Like, we need a new PR manager or something. Like, this isn't really going to accomplish the statement you're trying to make. There's some missed expectations here. But Jesus didn't think so. Jesus knew otherwise. Any king that's going into the city is riding into the city, he's making a statement. And this is a statement that Jesus is making. I am the king. I am the one who's to sit on the throne of Jerusalem. But this is the way he comes. What was the verse right here? It says, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey. The last thing I want to pull out here is the missed message. The missed message. When Jesus, it says in Matthew 21, 10 through 11, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who dat? Who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. There was something going on here. They saw, like, there's a big stirring. There's a big crowd. There's people cutting down palm branches and throwing their clothes on the ground. There's some intentionality here. Like, what is going on? This is at a time the city was swollen with people gathering for the Passover. It reminds me of earlier in Matthew 2 where it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod, who was the king of the Jews at the time, heard this, he was disturbed. Could you imagine? You're the king. You're the one that's in charge. You're the one ruling. And you have some men show up and say, hey, where's the one that's been born king? Wait, what? He was disturbed, and not just him, all of Jerusalem with him. I like to know now that that noise is not just Bill, it's me too. Why were they disturbed? Like, if you're serving a king, and a king shows up, and you're serving the wrong king, isn't that a problem? Where's the one that's been born, the king? And they're saying, who is this that's riding in like somebody? And they're saying, this is the King of Kings. This is the Son of David. This is the one who will reign for eternal time. There's a missed message here, even to the point of why he's coming. What were the disciples, what were the crowds thinking they needed salvation from? Hosanna, they're shouting, Lord, save us now. But what were they crying, saying, we need salvation from? They think, we need salvation from the Romans, just like you did from, saved us from Egypt. Save us now from the Romans so that we can continue on without you. I've heard this illustration before of like someone who's passed away with cancer. And if you had the ability to bring them back from the dead, that's kind of the salvation, right? I bring them back from the dead, but they still have cancer. They're going to die again. That's kind of the message here. Like, people were shouting out, hey, Lord, save us from the oppression of Rome. But he was coming to save them from much more than that. There's a mismatch. I even love how he goes into the temple and he's flipping tables. That's like when I start flipping stuff at home, that's when I think I'm most like Jesus, right? Even the way he walks in and he says, man, what are you guys doing here? My house, Jesus says, my house. Have you ever tried to go in somebody's house and start rearranging their furniture? How would that go for you? Would anybody like somebody to come over and rearrange your furniture? Like, you'd love that? Like, he's going in and he's, you would like that, Arthur? Okay, Marcy, open invitation. If you want, if you feel the need, go to Arthur and Marcy's house. But what's happening there? Like, I love this picture because it's a picture of the gospel. The picture of the gospel happening in the temple, right? Because he's walking in and we see these money exchangers. We see these people selling sacrifices to God. What is the temple? It's the house of worship. It's a house that we go to seek God, to praise him and lift him up. But you see people sitting in the seats, really servants, putting themselves in the place of the king. You see people there going, man, God's here for my gain. Like, I'm here putting myself in a place, like Bill used to use this illustration where it's like the throne, right? Who's on the throne? Is it God or is it you? And Jesus walks in and it's them sitting there going, yeah, God's here for me. I can gain from this. But the picture of the gospel, the whole picture, that's sin, right? Me putting myself in God's place. Me going, I really know what I need to be happy. I really know what I need to be set free from. I really know what you need to do to fulfill my desires. That's the heart of sin. But the completion of the gospel, salvation, is the king taking the seat of the servant. The king coming in gentle. The king coming in as the lamb. The one saying, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to pay the price you owe so that you could be restored to God. I used to be naive enough to read that story of Jesus going in and clearing the temple and going, man, I'm glad we don't have that today. I'm glad we don't have people sitting in the place of worship or in the house of God for their own gain. I'm not that naive anymore because I've been that person. I've been that person to come and say, you know, I'm not really being fed here. I don't really like that song. Sorry, Cindy. That's not really my favorite. That's not really the way I would do it. Guess what? It's not about me. That's what I need to tell myself, and that's what you need to tell yourself. It's not about you. It's about the King of Kings. It's about the Son of David. It's the one who deserves the glory. It's the one who deserves the praise. So those are the four that I pulled out of that. That's the things that I saw. That's the things I tried to interpret a little bit. Now the most important part. What should we do? What should we do with this? And I want us to spend a little time just reflecting on this single verse. Like I said, this is fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. And this is just part of it. It says, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey." See, your king comes. It's in the present tense. Your king is coming. And if you're serving the wrong king, this is really convicting. If you see the true king approaching, you've got some questions to ask. How does he come to you? Gentle. As you read through scriptures, especially through the Gospels, you see Jesus is described as a lot of things, a lot of ways. And yes, he's gentle. He comes humbly. But you know what? He's never modest. Have you noticed this? When Jesus is speaking of himself, he's never really that modest. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the divine Savior of the world." This is Jesus, but he comes humbly. He comes gentle. You see the way he interacts with the hurting, the broken, the sick, the blind, children. He's gentle. He's not going to force himself on you. But anytime he approaches, whether a city or your intellect or your heart, he's going to demand one of two things from you. Either you crown me as king or you kill me. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." There's no gray area. There's no in between. There's no, okay, I'm going to say you're the king, but I'm going to keep on going my way like you're not. He demands a response. Either you proclaim, yes, you are the true king. You are the Savior. You are the one that came to set me free from the bondage I didn't even realize I needed freedom from. And that's the freedom from sin. That's the freedom from separation from you. That's what Jesus does. So as we let the band come back up, I'm going to pray for us here in just a second, but I'm going to put that verse back up here in just a second because I want you to be thinking on that. Be meditating on this verse. This is the application. This is the, what should I do? I don't know. How do you respond to that? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit does. And he'll lead you in that. He'll guide you in that. So let me pray for us. I'll let you meditate on that, and then we'll sing of the true King. Father, I praise you and I thank you. I thank you so much for Jesus, the King we needed, the Savior it took. Lord, I thank you for my unmet, missed expectations. I thank you that you're the Savior. You're the Lord. You're the King. And you want it all. Lord, often we come to you and we want a helper. We want a friend. We want a comforter. And you're willing to be all those. But first of all, you must be King. Lord, help us. Help us to respond to your word. Help us to worship you for the God that you are. Amen.